I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. In just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His love and care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my
Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, There You Will See Him. Today's message is based on Isaiah 25:9 and Mark 16:1-8. But let us open with prayer. If Christ is not risen, nothing matters. Our preaching is then useless, and our faith too. We are false witnesses about God, for we have testified that God raised Christ from the dead. We are still in our sin. Those who have died are as dead as ever. We who have pinned our hopes on Jesus are then the most pitiful of all human beings. But if Christ is risen, nothing else matters. Though in Adam all may have died, in Christ all will be made alive. He will destroy every dominion, power, and authority, and put every enemy under His feet. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, angels, demons, the present, the future, nor any powers, nothing whatsoever. In fact, nothing in all creation, neither height nor depth, nothing either in life or in death. Christ our Lord is risen indeed. Therefore, sisters and brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves wholly to the Lord's work. Amen. So let's turn in our Bibles to begin in Isaiah 25, verse 9. And it will be said in that day, Behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. So, hallelujah, Christ the Lord is risen today. We open our worship this morning with this great song of praise and celebration for this day and the purpose of Christianity, and it is the fulfillment of God's great plan for humanity that comes from His great mercy and grace. There is only one known empty tomb of all the founders of the many religions we recognize today. And there is only one God, only one Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, betrayed, suffered on the cross, died a criminal's death, but now risen to the right hand of God until Christ comes again to take us to be with Him in glory. Hallelujah. We start our Easter message with a passage from the prophet Isaiah 25. We will focus only on verse 9, but the entire chapter is very suited for today's celebration. Isaiah 25 celebrates divine faithfulness in soaring, lofty words, words too lofty for everyday reality, yet they inspire hope. Hymns of thanksgiving stand on either side of a prophetic description of a universal banquet hosted by God on this mountain, that is, Mount Zion, where the temple stood. The chapter begins with a communal hymn of thanksgiving for God's deliverance from tyrants. The hymn gathers themes and languages well known from the rest of Isaiah. The wording, plans formed of old, faithful and sure, recalled the divine plan, a frequent theme in Isaiah the prophet that claims that God's plans, not those of political humans, will come to fruition. This should bring us all some hope of salvation in this age of tyrants, in this world's tyrants that we have today. The world I grew up in has changed radically and offers mostly fear from those in power today. But this chapter from Isaiah tells us of God's ultimate plan. The whole chapter is a poem or hymn, and this hymn also recalls language of faithful and steadfastness that is found especially in the prophecy surrounding the international crises faced by Ahaz and Hezekiah. The term tyrant is repeated 3 times in these verses, both in 3, 4, and 5. And also in Isaiah 13:11 and 49:25, it was then Babylon was the tyrant. Here the lack of specific reference conveys the cycle of threat and deliverance frequently occurring in history. Though the players may change. Hope is expressed here of final, decisive deliverance from tyranny. It ends with victory of God over His enemies. Now verse 9 comes right after verses 6 through 8, which celebrates God's destruction of death, and now we have a verse of praise of God for His deliverance. Christ is not mentioned in this passage, but let us read again this verse with the resurrection in mind. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. So behold this God. We will proclaim it then because we have proclaimed it now. We are those who were unafraid to confess Jesus before men on earth. We will be blessed to hear Him confess us before our Father in heaven. We have waited for Him. He will save us. It is a wonderful thing to wait on the Lord and to see Him bring His salvation. God sometimes seems distant or cruel when we must wait on Him. But God's ways really are best and will be shown to be the best. And then we will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. If it is our salvation, in the sense of a salvation of our own making, our own creation, then there is nothing to be glad or rejoice in. But since it is His salvation, there is everything to be glad and rejoice in. So on this holiest of days, this is a time for great celebration and joy. Spurgeon tells his thoughts on this verse as, to be rapt in praise to God is the highest state of the soul. To receive the mercy for which we praise God is something. But to be wholly clothed with praise to God for mercy received is far more. Why, praise is heaven, and heaven is praise. To pray is heaven below, but praise is the essence of heaven above. When you bow in adoration, you are at your very highest. Basically, submitting to God is the highest form of praise. Today we praise God humbly for what He has done for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. So turning now to our passage from the Gospel of Mark and the discovery of the empty tomb in Mark 16:1-8. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But the man in white said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. And see the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him, and he had, as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Even each of the gospel reports of this event are slightly different as to who and when the characters actually show up. But I believe this is more intended to reflect different object lessons of the resurrection for us. Remember that none of the disciples were actually the first to be there, but it was the women. Those who had so faithfully cared for our Lord while he was living now come to care for him in his death. For they had not yet believed that anything so incredible as a bodily resurrection could actually happen. And it says, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought the spices that they might come and anoint him. The earliest the women could go to the tomb and properly embalm the body of Jesus was on Sunday morning. Sabbath was over at the start of Saturday evening, but it wasn't light enough until Sunday morning to do the work. The time from sundown on Friday to sunrise Sunday must have been dark, empty, desperate days for the disciples. For the crucifixion account, it was late when Jesus died. His body was rushed, and likely the women were not aware of any efforts to care for the body. So Saturday from sundown Friday until sundown Saturday was the Sabbath. Absolutely no work was to be done. They also had to buy spices, and the shops would not be open until sunrise Sunday. The women were not neglecting Jesus at all, but instead they rushed as well as they could to honor his broken body. Now in Mark's account, only three made the initial visit to the tomb: Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. These women proved themselves to be the most devoted followers of Jesus. They were the first to proclaim his resurrection. They brought spices which were to offset the odors from decomposition. In this time, this would have occurred rapidly, remembering the account of Lazarus. To do this was not only to honor Jesus, but it was a marvelous act of love. Then they encounter the problem of the stone. Now, this large stone was put there for the purpose of preventing any grave robbery or desecration. Remember, Joseph was a rich man. He would have been a worthwhile target. The women were not expecting to find an empty tomb. They were fully expecting to find the stone in place with the guards still posted. They came wondering how the stone would be opened. And this shows that the resurrection accounts cannot be the product of wishful thinking. The disciples of Jesus did not expect it to happen. Now from Matthew's account in chapter 27, it reminds us that there was a guard set around the tomb. And all this shows that the stone could not have been rolled away by the women, for they were not strong enough, or by the disciples, even if they were brave enough, they would have to overcome the armed guards. We also understand that no one else wanted to roll away the stone. Matthew 28 tells us that it was the angel who rolled it away. The stone was not rolled away to let Jesus out. John 20:19 tells us that Jesus in his resurrection body could pass through material barriers. It was rolled away so that others could see into the tomb and be persuaded that Jesus was risen from the dead. Now, amazed that the stone had been rolled away, the women peek in and see a young man clothed in a long white robe. The women saw an angel in human form who told them that the resurrected Jesus showed them and showed them the empty tomb. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." The angel painted the contrast between what Jesus was and what he is. He was crucified beyond all doubt. That means he was dead. Now he is risen. He is resurrected. We should also say that Jesus still is risen. He ascended into heaven. He continues to reign as resurrected man, still fully man and fully God. The angel makes clear who they were speaking of. He says, "Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified." These were not exalted titles for Jesus. Nazareth was not a place to be proud of. Crucified was a title of shame, not honor. Yet Jesus was not ashamed to be called of Nazareth and crucified. This description of his shame has become his crown of glory. For Paul and for all who look at the crucified and risen Christ as Savior and Lord. The actual event of Jesus' resurrection is nowhere described, but the discovery of it is recorded in some detail. And here are the women who intended to give Jesus' body a more proper preparation for burial discovered the stone rolled away. The body of Jesus was not inside the tomb. These women were later grateful that the angel told them to see the place where they laid him. It would have and should have been enough to merely hear the testimony of the angel. Nevertheless, when they saw it, it gave them ground to stand on even more solid than the testimony of an angel. And Spurgeon once said, "One eyewitness is better than 20 ear witnesses. Men will believe what you have seen if they do not believe what you have heard." And when we see the place where they laid him is now empty, we see that the Father did not forsake Jesus. When we see the place where they laid him is now empty, we see that death is conquered. When we see the place where they laid him is now empty, we see that we have a living friend in Jesus. He is risen. The fact of Jesus' resurrection is a matter of history. What it means can only be understood by what the Bible tells us. Therefore, it is important to consider what the empty tomb of Jesus and his resurrection means. The resurrection means that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, as Paul states in Romans 1:4. The resurrection means that we have assurance of our own resurrection. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, as we read from 1 Thessalonians 4. The resurrection means that God has an eternal plan for the bodies of ours. There was nothing in the teaching of Jesus approaching the Gnostic heresy that declared that flesh is inherently evil. Plato could only rid of sin by getting rid of the body. But Jesus retains the body, declares that God feeds the body as well as the soul, that the body is as sacred thing as the soul. And since the soul makes its sanctuary there. The resurrection of Jesus means that he has a continuing ministry. He is also able to save the uttermost of those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them, from Hebrews 7. The resurrection means that Christianity and its God are unique and completely different and unique among the world religions. The resurrection proves that though it looked like Jesus died on the cross like a common criminal, he actually died a sinless man out of love and self-sacrifice to bear all our guilt and sin. The death of Jesus on the cross was the payment, but the resurrection was the receipt, showing that the payment was perfect, paid in full, in the sight of God the Father. And then going to verses 7 through 8, there's a call for action. The angel says, "Go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him, as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb. They were troubled and they were amazed, but they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The call to the women is the same as our call today. Go and tell. Through the angel, the women received a message from Jesus they had to deliver. We might think of this message as an invitation because through this message, the disciples were invited to meet with Jesus. And this shows that the invitation of Jesus are filled with grace. The disciples had completely failed Jesus. He had every right to be done with them. But in grace, he extended this kind invitation to them. This shows us that the invitations of Jesus are often fulfilled on his part. He said that he would meet them in Galilee, and indeed he did. And John 21 is an example. This shows us that when Jesus invites us, he wants to reveal himself to us. He is going before you into Galilee, there you shall see him, was the message. The main object was to see him, for Jesus to reveal himself to his people. This shows us that when Jesus invites us, he always remembers his promises. And as he said to you, the angel added the invitation. What Jesus says, he will do. He can never fail in any promise. The ladies delivered the message to his disciples and Peter. Now we are amazed he would even want to meet with these men who failed him so deeply, yet he made special notice of Peter. Peter not only abandoned Jesus, Peter denied Jesus. We can forgive a friend who may not be there when we need them, but it's hard to forgive one who denies you in a time of special need. Jesus distinguished Peter because he had special hope, special forgiveness, and special restoration for the one who denied him the worst. And Spurgeon's comment on this statement was, "If any of you have behaved worse than your master, to your master than others, you are particularly called to come to him now. You have grieved him. You have been grieving because you have grieved him. You have been brought to repentance after having slidden away from him, and now he seals your pardon by inviting you to himself." The women left the tomb and fled. Seized with trembling and astonishment, the actual word, Greek word, is ecstasy. Seized with trembling and ecstasy. Filled with fear, so they fled. They said nothing to anyone, at least on their way to where the disciples were. This does not mean they made no report of the resurrection, because we plainly know that they did to the disciples and later to many others. It means that as they left the scene of the empty tomb, they did not discuss it among themselves. They did not try to figure it out or to match their stories. They simply want to make a report to the disciples as the angel instructed them to do. So when you have good news, you truly want to share it. When the news is simply too good to believe, you will be tempted to keep quiet out of fear and ridicule. The news could not be contained or omitted, for it was simply too good. And Jesus tells the women what to do, and he says, "There you will see him." We know from the accounts that they did see Jesus and spend time with him. Does this make you just a little bit jealous that they got to see him and you won't? Go back to what we read in Isaiah 25, and it will be said in that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." We have waited. We may have to wait just a little more. Then we shall meet Jesus in the clouds face to face. The pain of the wait will be removed entirely by the balm of God's great love. This is Easter, Resurrection Sunday. This is our time of great joy. Alleluia, Christ the Lord is risen today. This day has assured God's promise of our personal resurrection and our eternity with Jesus. Alleluia and amen. So let us close with our benediction. As Christ burst forth from the tomb, may new life burst forth from us, show itself in acts of love and healing to our hurting world. And may that same Christ who lives forever and is a source of our new life keep your hearts rejoicing and grant you peace this day and always. Go forth in joy to love and serve God in all that you do. We are sent in the name of the risen Christ. Let us bless our Lord. Thanks be to God. Alleluia. May the God of peace who raised to life the great shepherd of our sheep make us ready to do his will in every good thing. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Alleluia. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then Church Services, and then Christ Range. You can also find videos of many of our messages on our website. This is from Christ Range Church, www.crpchurch.com.